We're turning for our reading tonight to the book of Romans. We have been looking at this particular book on Sunday evenings for a few weeks, and we return to it tonight, to Romans chapter 1, and we'll break into the reading at verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Let's listen to God's word. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Let a reading there at the end of Romans chapter 1. We look to the Lord to add his blessing to this reading from his word. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," Paul says, "for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That was a text we thought about last Sunday night in our gospel meeting as we looked at the power of the gospel. Paul says he wasn't ashamed of the gospel, and why should he have been so? After all, it was the message of the gospel that had won his heart to Christ. It was the message of the gospel that had brought him out of darkness into light. It was the message of the gospel that had transformed his life, transformed him from being a blasphemer and a persecutor into a preacher of this gospel and into one of the greatest missionaries who has ever lived. You see, Paul knew from his own experience that the gospel really worked, that it can change sinners like you and me. The lovely thing is this: there are blessings abundant in the gospel when we believe it, and when we receive it, and when we repent of our sin and come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We can be rescued from the guilt of our sin. We can be set free from a life of slavery to sin. We can be rescued from the very punishment of God, brought into a state of righteousness where we are accepted before Him, and we can be absolutely certain of a place in God's heaven. What blessings there are through the gospel of God's grace. Now that's what the gospel can do in any man or woman's life, yours, mine, even those who are out tonight in this world in which we live, whose lives are wrecked and ruined by this awful thing called sin. So we come here to these verses in Romans 1. In fact, Paul reminds us here that we see a world that is living in sin, and a guilty world needs God's salvation. Many people in our world tonight don't realize that this world of ours is on a collision course with God because of sin. There are many who don't realize that sin is a real problem at all. And despite everything that we see happening around us in our world today, no matter how detestable and no matter how degrading it is, sin does not seem to be a problem in the minds and hearts of so many people. And sin is often covered over today as if it doesn't really matter. Well, the fact is that if sin doesn't matter to you and it doesn't matter to me, it certainly matters to God. And this particular passage of Scripture in Paul's letter to the Romans brings us face to face with this reality. That not only is God a thrice holy God, but He cannot and He will not tolerate sin. And not only that, but a day is coming that if men refuse His offer of mercy in Christ, if they will not heed this great gospel that is able to transform their lives, the day is coming when God is going to deal with sin, and He is going to deal with the sinner. And it might well be tonight that some of you, like the world in which we live, are on a collision course with God. And one day your sin is going to find you out, and God's going to judge you for it. And God's going to punish you for that sin. How do we know that to be true? Well, look at these verses I've read to you. Because you'll note here, first of all, a very significant picture. The closing verses of Romans 1, Paul deals with the awfulness of sin and how that it was rampant in the world of his day. You see, sometimes you and I think about the world in which we live, and we turn around and we say things like this, you know, things have never been as bad. Things have never been as degrading and as disgusting as they are in the world in which we live today. But that's not true. Every era that you and I read off raises its ugly head and reveals sin in all its awfulness. And Paul does that here in Romans 1. Look at verse 18 again to 23. And as I speak with you, you take a look and you read those verses. Because there's a threefold picture here that will help us to see the depth of sin that marked Paul's society. And the fact is, nothing has really changed. You look and you'll note, first of all, the ignorance of men. And Paul uses a very important and a very enlightening statement here. He says that whilst God has been pleased to reveal Himself to men and women, they have been ignorant of God's revelation. And not only have they been ignorant of God's revelation, they have failed to take note and they have turned their back upon God altogether. And Paul says that they might disobey God, they might even defy God and continue to live in their sin, but he makes it very clear that those who live like that are without excuse as far as God is concerned. You might say to me, but how did God reveal Himself to these people that He writes to here in the city of Rome? Well, he revealed himself in nature, because God has revealed himself through his created world, this world in which you and I live. It's all his handiwork. Of course, the atheist will say that this is nonsense. There's no such a thing as God. Well, remember that the Bible says it's the fool who says in his heart that there's no God. The fool. The evolutionist will say that this is all nonsense because the universe owes its origin to a great big bang millions and millions and millions of years ago. But listen, folks. God says in his word that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God did that. You read those early chapters in the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, you will see that God formed the earth and he filled the earth. And God has spoken, he has revealed himself in nature. And man today is without excuse. He has revealed himself in history. Because not only did God create everything, but he sustains it by the word of his power. And whatever men may think about themselves and having their own destiny in their own hands, the fact is that there's a God in heaven with whom we all have to do. Our destiny doesn't lie in our own hands. He's the one who works all things after the counsel of his own will. He's a God of order. And if men would only look at the things that God is doing and the things that God has done right throughout the period of history, they would see something of God's power. And Paul calls it God's eternal Godhead. He's revealed himself in our conscience. Every man and woman has a conscience. They know right from wrong from the very earliest of years. When a child does something wrong, he's chastised or she is chastised for it. They know what has happened. They know what's right. They know what's wrong. It's the same for us. Not a man or a woman sitting in this meeting tonight who doesn't know what's right and what's wrong. There's nobody here tonight who doesn't know what God expects and what God detests. There are none of us here this evening who can turn around and say, well, I'm not sure about that. The fact is that God, in his word, has told us clearly what is acceptable to him and what is not. And as far as God is concerned, we have a conscience. If we fail to act upon that, pleading ignorance will never do. So Paul begins here and highlights the ignorance of men. Then he goes on, he speaks about the idolatry of men. You see, this God who has created all things out of nothing created man in his own image. And someone prayed in the prayer meeting this morning that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But man's a sinner. And man has rebelled against God. And while some people in Paul's day had denied God's existence altogether, others had lost sight of God and they were steeped or engrossed in idolatry. That wasn't a strange thing. If you go to the Old Testament, you read the history of God's ancient people, Israel, you will see that time and time again, there were periods when they turned their backs on God and they were steeped in idolatry and they set their hearts on following after other gods. They pleased themselves. They didn't give God his rightful place, and after all, that's what idolatry is. You don't have to live in a home and sit with a statue in your fireplace to worship it to be an idolater. Idolatry is giving something else the place of God in our lives. And these people were doing exactly that. The ignorance of men, the idolatry of men, and then he mentions the immorality of men. Take a careful look at Romans 1 when you go home and read verses 24 to 32, and what a terrible indictment it is upon the world of Paul's day. Not only did they deny God,
and defy God, they lived in a depraved manner. They were not only worshipping idols, they were steeped in gross immorality. They lived like animals. They didn't care about their sin. They dishonored God with unnatural relationships. Men engaged in sexual activity with other men, and women engaged in sexual activity with other women. And it brought the judgment of God upon them. Verse 26 says this, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." Now I know I'm probably out of step here, but so be it. Out of step with modern thought. We're living in a day today when it is fashionable to be gay. God detests every sexual act that is outside or unnatural and outside the bounds of His Word. Now we need to understand that. This isn't just about a gay community. This is about men and women living in sin, engaged in unnatural activity outside the bounds of God's Word. And God is very clear in His Word about what is acceptable to Him and what is not. And my understanding of the Bible is simply this, that all sexual activity is to be held within the marriage bond. I'm going to say nothing more because there are children here tonight. But this is something that we desperately need to understand in the day in which we live. We hear constantly so much talk about promiscuity amongst people. We hear about the continuing rise of sexually transmitted diseases, some of them labeled as killer diseases. But the fact is this, if men and women involve themselves in acts that are unnatural and they go outside the bounds of what is honorable to God, then the Bible says they must expect to pay the price. You and I cannot say tonight in the light of what Paul says here in Romans 1 that there is no God because God has revealed Himself to us. You and I cannot afford to fool about with our sin in the sight of God because God hates it. You and I cannot plead ignorance tonight because our conscience tells us what's right and what's wrong. So you and I need to be prepared to face up to our sin, to leave that sin before it takes us further than we ever intended to go, and come and have our sin cleansed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because after all, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And if you don't, and you continue in your sin and continue to flaunt yourself in the sight of God, it will bring terrible consequences into your life. There's a very significant picture here. But then there's a very solemn pronouncement, because look at what he says, Paul, in verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now let's understand what Paul says here when he speaks about the wrath of God and about God's holy hatred of sin. We're not talking here about an outburst of anger on God's part. We're not talking here about God looking down on Paul's world and seeing it as it was and becoming simply angry or losing his temper. Paul is speaking here about a determined response of a righteous and holy God toward the sin that was abounding in Paul's day. you and I might laugh at sin. The world outside might laugh about sin and flaunt themselves in sin, but I can tell you this, God tonight is not laughing. God can't tolerate it. And if men and women refuse to believe the gospel and leave their sin, then he must bring the judgment of God to bear on their lives. They've broken God's laws. They've dishonored his name. They've rebelled against him. Now let's be clear about this. Absolutely clear about this. I have no doubts tonight that God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. In fact, salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all. But if they will not embrace his offer of mercy, just as much as God loves the sin of the sinner, he hates the sinner's sin. And we need to understand what that means. When we talk about the wrath of God, we're talking about God's indignation, his holy hatred against sin. We're talking about God's displeasure. That displeasure that causes God to deal with sin and to punish the sinner. I think that our modern world have been misinformed concerning the truth of God's love. Misinformed. And I think some gospel preaching hasn't helped that. Where there are a congregation of people growing up here, there, and yonder right across our province who have absolutely no fear of God. And they feel that because God loves them, anything is acceptable. It's not. It's not. If we live in sin and defy God, it will cost us greatly. In fact, the Bible makes it even more clear than that. Because it says if we're living without Christ and living in sin, we already abide under the wrath of God. You say to me tonight, hold on, Pastor, for a moment. I don't believe for one moment that this God that you speak about, who is a God of love, who sent his Son to the cross to die for sinners like me, I don't believe for one moment that God's ever going to punish me. His love, you prayed tonight about his love that was infinite and eternal, and all of these different things that we know about love, God wouldn't punish me. Well, think of the flood. Genesis 6 through to Genesis 8. Think of a righteous man called Noah who preached his heart out to the people, warning them, and they wouldn't listen. And even while he built the ark, they laughed at him. And then the flood came. The judgment of God fell upon them, and God shut Noah and his family in, and God shut the rest of them out. For God closed the door into the ark. God did it. What about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Think of that for a moment. My, it's wonderful to be this, that, or the other thing, and to go out onto the street and to dance and to talk about your sexuality. I'm telling you tonight that what society says is acceptable to them, it's not acceptable to God. That's not being critical, that is being absolutely biblical. Genesis 19, the stench of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah rose up into the nostrils of God, and even though Abraham prayed about it and prayed for them, God sent down fire and brimstone and destroyed the city, because what they were engaged in was abhorrent to God. Think of the plagues in Egypt. Think of Pharaoh's rebellion and his arrogance and pride and his great statement, "Who is the Lord that I should let Israel go?"
He soon changed his mind, didn't he? For this man lost his son and then his throne and then his soul. And think about the future. The same apostle who has penned this particular letter also says this, that God has set aside a day when in flaming fire he's going to take vengeance on them that know not the gospel. Do you understand that? There's a day coming when the wrath of God, under which you are now abiding without Christ, that one day the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon the world in which we live. Men and women who have sat in meetings like this and who could have been pardoned in Christ are going to be punished for their sin. They might have said, God wouldn't punish me. But one day, like the rich man, they'll end up in hell being in torment. And the first thing they'll understand is that they got it wrong. That God is always true to his word. And that's solemn. And that's not something to be played around with. A very significant picture here given of Paul's day. A very solemn pronouncement. But I want to tell you tonight, my friends, of a very satisfying provision. That's the thing about the gospel. It doesn't leave us without hope. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is not willing that any one of us should perish. So what's the answer? Listen to verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, if our sin tonight separates us from God, if you and I cannot please God the way we are, if we do not have any righteousness of our own that enables us to enjoy fellowship with God, if there's nothing in our lives that can make us right with him, then we need the righteousness of another if we're going to ever enter into God's presence. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. He came and he took the sinner's place on that cross at Calvary. Even though he knew no sin, even though he did no sin, the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross at Calvary, he took the sinner's place and he bore the sinner's sin in his own body on that tree. And he did for us what we could never do for ourselves, giving his life and death, pouring his soul out and shedding his own precious blood, that your sin and mine might be cleansed once and for all and forever. You see, the good news of the gospel is this, that because of Calvary and because of Christ's death for sinners at the cross, God is able, and not just able, but he is willing tonight to save us, to pardon us from our sin, and to forgive us all of that sin. He'll remove it completely on account of Christ. He'll take away these awful robes of sin that adorn our lives tonight, and he'll take them away and remove them forever, and he'll replace them with the perfect righteousness of Christ. So that every time God looks at me, he sees me in Christ. He accepts me in Christ. He declares me to be righteous. He gives me the opportunity to have fellowship with Him. This is God's way of justifying sinners. And this is the only way that God justifies sinners. Many, of course, today will say to me, I don't need this salvation. I'm not depending on Christ. I'm not interested in what God can do in Christ for me because I'm going to get to heaven my own way. Is that so? Depending on yourself and your standing and your status and your social position. Friends, listen. In Philippians chapter 3, we read of a man, the same man, who learned a lesson the hard way. And in Philippians chapter 3, he speaks about himself in the most glowing of terms. What a character he had. What a conduct he had when it came to religious matters. But with all his attributes and all his abilities, he remained a sinner who was far from God. And that never changed until the day on the Damascus Road, the risen Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him. And he was saved. And then he saw it differently. He had every right to boast about himself until he saw Christ, until the condemnation of God was removed, and until he knew God's salvation. And then he could declare, O wretched man that I am. Do you honestly think for one moment that you're going to bypass the cross, reject God's invitation in the gospel, despise the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and someday just stroll your way into heaven? You need to think again. You need to think again. If you ever hope to be in heaven, and I ever hope to be in heaven, it will simply be on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross. That's it. Nothing less and nothing more. Friend, this old world of ours desperately needs a Savior. And maybe so too to you. You're a sinner who's far from God. Under God's condemnation, His wrath about to consume you. You can deny it. You can even defy God. But you cannot change your position nor your eternal prospect. Sir Francis Newport was the chairman and the founder of a club that was set up for infidels who had no thought of God in their souls. He himself declared that he had defied God. And throughout his life he had disobeyed God and gave no thought to eternity. And then death came. And on his deathbed, as some of those who shared his views were sitting with him in the room, he turned around and he said to those friends, "You need not tell me that there's no hell. I already feel my soul slipping into its fires. Cease from all your idle talk about there being any hope for me, because I can tell you that there is no hope, for I am lost forever." What a way to die. Is that how you're going to live and how you're going to die? It need not be like that. Christ has died that you might live. There's a way back to God from those dark paths of sin that grip your life and bind you to Satan. And if you come to Christ tonight, you'll know what it is to be set free, to be pardoned, and to have the punishment removed, and to start out at this very moment on your way to heaven and to home. A guilty world needs God's salvation. So too do you. And I urge you to embrace it tonight in Christ, that you might be gloriously saved. Let's bow together for a moment. Let's just bow our hearts and heads together in the presence of God. We've listened to the ministry and song, the reading of God's word. We've been reminded of the awfulness of sin and the provision of a Savior. Young person, are you going to defy God forever? Even though you know the wrath of God is abiding upon you. Older person, are you still going to make it home to heaven, you think, on your own and without Christ? Think again. For the hymn says to us, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. These are two solemn words this evening for us to not think about them carefully and prayerfully. Do that. If I can talk to you at the end of the meeting, you tell me. We'll spend whatever time it takes for you to trust the Savior. Father, today we come to you looking out at a world that is wrecked and ruined and ravaged by sin. We realize, our Father, that sin displeases you. You hate it. You hated it so much that you dealt with it at the cross of Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ died in our guilty room instead. Our Father, you punished him that our sins might be forgiven. And whilst you love us, and you love us with a great heart of love, you detest our sin, and you cry out to us this evening that we would repent of it and come and seek the Savior. So bless your word to us, our fellowship this evening, all that will take place later on with our young people, and the work and the open-air witness. Father, use your word, we pray, for our eternal good and for Christ's sake.